Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Well, what'd you guys think? Was that, were we all right? Phew. It was fun, actually. All right, 3 verses 14 through 17 is what we're looking at this morning. How do you know if you are living your life to the fullest in Christ? That really is the question that we're going to be asking this morning and that the text that we're going to be looking at is answering. R.E.O. White said, he was a British preacher, said that the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. The truth is, when we are really living a full life in Christ, it will spill out. And it spills out as a result, in a result of thankfulness. And that's what we find in this passage in Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. In each one of these verses, 15, 16, and 17, you have this concept of thankfulness. We're going to look at 14 in just a few moments because we need to finish up from last week's text. But if you look at verse 15 with me, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." We have thanksgiving there again. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This text, really the whole book of Colossians, has been on the fullness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And now we are getting into a passage where we're asking the question, what does it look like when you really are living a full life in Christ? And this passage is really going to help us. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you just for the privilege of gathering this morning. Thank you for your word that teaches us such rich and helpful truths. And as we look at your word this morning, I pray that it would help us to see who you are and help us to see who Christ is and help us to know how to be rightly related to Christ as we anticipate what it means to have your peace rule our hearts and your word to rule our minds in all of its fullness so that we can live in all that we do and say in a way that pleases you and glorifies you and makes you known. I pray today, Lord, that you would teach us the truths that we need to know, that we would know you more today. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3. Well, we looked at last week the idea of putting on the new man, and we got through the different attitudes, things like humility and compassion, meekness, all those kinds of attitudes, and then forbearing one another and forgiving one another. But there is an attribute that ties all of this together in verse 14 that I wanted to reiterate this morning and see how it all ties together, and then we'll move on to our text in verse 15. It says in verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." I had this question posed to me. It was an outstanding question, and it's one that I think all of us have asked before. You'll notice in the text earlier on, it says that humility is an important quality that we're supposed to put on. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility." Have you ever tried to wake up in the morning and decided that you're going to be humble that day? I am just going to be as humble as I possibly can. I mean, I am going to really make it happen. I mean, it just doesn't even make sense when you think, like as soon as you start trying to make yourself humble, well, you're not going to be very humble. Compassion can kind of be that way. And some of these other characteristics, meekness. How is it that these characteristics of putting on the new man, these humble, selfless, like have you ever tried to choose not to be selfish? Okay, I am not going to be selfish today. I'm really going to focus on not being selfish. I need to make sure that I'm not selfish. I mean, if you really focus on trying to be selfish, not selfish, you're going to be focusing on yourself. That's why Paul gives this command in verse 14. He says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What is love? Love is the giving of self. For example, Christ is our ultimate example. He gave his own life for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten son. He actually gave his own son to die for you and for me. God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and what? And gave himself for her. To love is to give of oneself. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're going to find a passage that teaches us that love is bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. Oh, yeah, it's not. It's humble. How is it that a Christian would choose to be humble and meek? Well, it's not by mustering it up in his own strength. It's by loving others, by giving of himself both to God and to others. The more we give of ourselves to God, the more we give of ourselves to others, the more we become selfless. The more we are not selfish, the more we are humble. We are just naturally that way. And that's why the Apostle Paul says here, put on the belt of love that ties everything together. You can try to do one or two of these things. You can have kindness or long-suffering or humility. You can try to forgive sometimes, or you can try to be forbearing. But for all of these things to come together in one package, you're going to have to love. And the question is then, how do you love? And the answer to that is that you've got to reflect on God's love for you. If you don't know God's love for you, you'll never be able to love God. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The Bible says that if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, absolutely nothing can separate us from His love. It goes through a long list in Romans 8 of height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of Christ. And when we know the love of Christ, when we are aware of the love of Christ, when we experience the love of Christ, then we can love God. And we will love God. It's like a gratefulness. It's like when somebody does something for you, and you just want to give back to them. Not because you have to, but because you love them and you realize they loved you and did it out of love for you, and you want to give to them. It's the same way with the Lord. God's given us so much that we want to, and mainly His Son, that's the most important thing, His Son Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And so we just naturally want to give ourselves to Him. Well, how do you do that? How do you give to somebody that needs nothing? You can't give to somebody that needs nothing. So God says, Christ says, there are two commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And we love God when we love our neighbor. In other words, we can't give God anything in the sense of He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. And yet, we're all needy, aren't we? Every single one of us are needy at some time or another. And when we show love to others, then we are showing our love to God. And that's why all that comes together that way. Now, when we move into verse 15, we have three very clear commands. These are very clear and very simple. And I want to just express things this way. We in our lives we complicate things so much sometimes. We're so guilty of complicating everything. Life is just, we worry about this, we worry about that, and we have this to anticipate. We have all these things that we're constantly trying to figure everything out and trying to control every detail. Things are complicated. Christ said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that Christ has for us is a light yoke. It is a yoke that we can carry, and he says, I'm meek and lowly in heart. There is a peace. And that brings us to verse 15, where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does it mean to let the peace of God rule in your hearts? I think peace is something that we really need to understand. And so we're going to take a few moments to really look at this concept of peace in the New Testament. To have peace, it's translated one way, to be undisturbed. If you could think of your heart as either being disturbed or undisturbed, which would it be right now? Would your heart be disturbed or would your heart be undisturbed? God says in his word to let the peace of God rule. It ought to rule. Well, let's understand what this peace is. Did you know that the Bible actually describes God as a God of peace? And his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as all the churches of the saints. Not confusion, but of peace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. God is the source of peace. He is of peace. He is the author of peace. He is undisturbed. God is undisturbed, and he wants you and I to be undisturbed as well. And the Bible says when Christ came to earth, he brought peace. It says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Jesus is talking here. Not as the world gives. That's fake peace. Are there ways that the world says that you can have peace? There are. Have you ever heard an advertisement on the radio? Nobody listens to the radio anymore. On a podcast or on YouTube? Ever heard an advertisement on some device of that nature? And it says this will give you peace of mind. There is often an offer by some advertisement of peace. And Christ says, look, I've got a kind of a peace the world can't give you. It's not the same kind of peace, because the kind of peace that Christ offers is a lasting, eternal peace that never goes away. And the only kind of peace that the world can offer is a temporary peace that is fleeting with circumstances. The kind of peace that Christ offers is a kind of peace that we can have apart from circumstances, no matter what they are. Doesn't mean that life isn't hard, because life is hard. Doesn't mean that life is not difficult, and there are not struggles, and there are not concerns, or there are not. But there is a kind of life that Christ says we can have, and it's not a life that's going to make you prosperous. It's not a life that's going to suddenly give you all kinds of wealth. That is not what the Bible offers us. The Bible offers us, ultimately, what it offers us is peace with God. That is the kind of peace that we need and the kind of peace that God offers. It says that this kind of peace needs to rule our hearts. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Bible says that every one of us is born at enmity with God? That is, as we are born and as we come into this world, because of sin, the Bible says that Adam and Eve sinned, very clear about that, and sin passed upon all men. Because all have sinned, Scripture says. And so that we are born into sin, the Bible says. That means we are born out of peace with God. No wonder the world is not at peace. You look around the world and you don't see peace. And there are all kinds of endeavors, both politically and every other way, to try to bring people in peace. You ever heard of the concept of world peace? We need world peace. Well, you know, how's that working out for the world? It's not working out very well. There is an inner kind of peace that the Bible offers us. And that peace is not peace with the world, it's peace with God. And that's the peace that's most important. It is a status. It is a position where I am no longer an enemy of God because of sin. I am now at peace with God because of Christ. I move from a place where I am sinful, and we all are sinful, the Bible says. And I realize that Jesus died to pay the punishment for my sin. And now I am at peace with God. And when you are at peace with God because of Christ, when that's the case, then there is an inner peace that happens. You remember the time that you came to Christ? Go back there. Go back to the time where you first came to Christ, where you understood that your sin, you understood that your sin separates you from God, that is absolutely necessary in order to really come to Christ. You understand that God is holy and that He can't be around sin, He can't look on sin, that your sin separates you from God, but Jesus Christ came because of His love and died for you. Your sin separates you from God, that's eternal death. And Jesus Christ died in your place. He took on the sin that you have and took on the death that you deserve, and He died in your place. Romans 5 tells us, God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then if we will accept that truth by faith, and we will not only understand it, but we will agree with it and we will embrace it. We'll accept it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when that happens, folks, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Do you remember that as a Christian when you first became a Christian? What happened? I mean, honestly, what happened? You know what happens in our lives as Christians? As we go through life, we have peace. We are at peace with God positionally. But we don't live in the peace of God. We don't allow the peace of God to rule our hearts. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What happens with us as Christians is we're at peace with God positionally, but what we need to do is allow the peace of God to rule us. It needs to rule. That word rule is an interesting word. The word rule is to umpire, to arbitrate, to control. We need to be under the controlling influence of the peace of God. But this is a command, folks. There is something that we must do, and we will get to that in a moment. But understand that this concept of peace. Now, it's interesting that this kind of peace is necessary for us even in the body of Christ as believers. Would you notice what it says here in Scripture? It says, verse 15, "To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The Bible tells us that there is this inner peace inside of us that we are called to as Christians. And we're called to because we are called in one body in unity together. And that unity in order to maintain that unity, it must be, as Ephesians says, in the bond of peace. That is, in order to have unity in the body of Christ, which God has called us to, we must have peace. Would you take your Bibles for a moment and turn to James chapter 3? I want you to see this in James. James chapter 3, In verse 17, we're going to pick up there, and then we're going to bleed over into verses 4:1 through and 4:2. While you're turning there, I'll just note for you again that God says that in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. And we'll see more about what that means in a few moments. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what, folks? It's peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. It's those same kinds of attitudes that we learned about last week. Notice what it says in the passage, though, chapter 3, verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Did you catch that? The fruit, that is the result of righteousness, is sown in or from peace by those who internally have peace. In other words, if you have peace as an individual, if there is peace in your heart because you're a child of God and you're at peace with God, therefore you are at peace, then what happens is you are able to sow that peace into others in the body of Christ. The body of Christ becomes a place of unity and of peace because of inward peace. How does a church endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, it starts from the very inside and works its way out. In fact, you'll see that in the passage. The exact opposite of that holds true as well. James chapter 4, verse 1. Notice this. Look at what it says. Where do wars and fights come among you? This is right in the same breath as the previous chapter. Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members inside? Internally, you're struggling. There's strife. You're frustrated. Why? Because you want what you want when you want it. And we're all like that, aren't we? And because we want what we want when we want it, and we're struggling inside, and there's not peace inside, then notice what happens to everyone around us. Verse 2, you lust and do not desire to have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not because you have not because you ask not. Have you ever been in a fight with somebody? I mean, I don't mean a fist fight, although that would apply here too, but hopefully not. Have you ever been in a heated argument with somebody? You know what's happening? There's no peace inside. That's why it's happening. You could see this in the workplace. I won't have a show of hands, but if I did, I'm probably anybody that was candid would say, yes, I've seen this in the workplace. And you know what? If you really think about it, whether it's our own hearts or the hearts of others, when there is not peace inside, it shows on the outside. There's fruit on the outside. And God says in His Word, let peace rule. And then it says this in Colossians chapter 3. Turn back there if you would. Allow the peace of God to rule. Let peace rule. Notice what it says. And be thankful. Be thankful. Now, this is an interesting word because it is a command, okay? You must be thankful. However, it's in something called the passive voice. And so it's a little bit interesting because in some ways, the way this, it's structured, it's like a result, but it's also a command. How does this all work? And here's how it works. When you allow peace to rule, the result is thankfulness. In other words, you are peaceful in your heart. You are at peace with God. You exhibit the fruits of peace. And so you end up being a thankful person. You end up being thankful. It's a result, but it's also a motivation. It's a motivation because when you are thankful and you realize you have that peace, you don't want to lose it. And so it becomes a motivation to continue to allow peace to rule. Now let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever sinned before? Done something that you knew that was against God, against His Word? Maybe it was a lie. Maybe it was you stole something. Maybe it was you said the Lord's name in vain. Whatever it is. You ever said something before, and in your own heart, you lose peace? It bothers your conscience. You can't go to sleep at night because there's something bothering you about what you did, and you got to. Or have you ever said something to somebody that you knew was rude or unloving or something like that, and it just bothered you? You lose peace. What would happen to us as Christians in our lives as we live out to please the Lord? What would happen to us if we realized that when we sin, we would lose our peace? We would displease God, number one, that's the most important thing, but because we are breaking fellowship with God, we also lose peace. We're not peaceful inside anymore. What would happen to us if we valued peace more than that sin? You catch what I'm saying here? That, folks, that's the key to allowing peace to rule your heart. In other words, you aren't going to sin because you are going to allow peace to rule, and you don't want to lose that peace. This is a positional truth, but it is also an experiential truth. And no matter what, if you resolve that you're going to allow peace to rule, that you're not going to allow your heart to be at unrest, at distress, at disturbed, that you're not going to allow sin to disturb your heart, so you're going to keep as pure as you can and love other people and serve and live for God. Why? Because you value that. Number one, you value pleasing God. You love Him because He first loved you, but also you value being at peace. Is this not the case? There is nothing more valuable than peace for a Christian in this world. I can't really think of anything more valuable. But you know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to put in that temptation of excitement, a pleasure for a moment, the enticement of sin for a season. And we lose our peace until we get things right with the Lord. God says in His Word that we must allow peace to rule. If you as a Christian or I as a Christian want to live in peace, we must learn to please God and serve God faithfully and be very sensitive to sin's first movements so that we don't lose our peace. There is a place of quiet rest, the hymn goes, near to the heart of God. A place where sin does not molest, near to the heart of God. Are you there? God wants us to be ruled by peace in the midst of the storm. We try to fix the storm. We can't fix the storm. But God says He will give us His peace in the midst of the storm. In verse 16, then, we have more of how this is supposed to occur. We're living in the fullness of Christ, and He says, in order to do that, you must live in the fullness of God's Word, and it's going to result in thankfulness. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Scripture talks a lot about the Word of Christ or the Word of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. There is a kind of focus on the word of the Lord that we need in our lives. And it says, dwells in you richly. The word richly means abundantly. It ought to fill us. And the word in the passage here, it says that the word of Christ dwell in you. To dwell, it actually, that's a verb form. The noun form of the word, part of the word, is home or house, oikos. It's home. Well, that we understand what that means. I don't know about you, but going any hotel room is not the same thing as a home. If you travel a lot, you know that there is something very different between coming home, and hotel rooms are great for a night or two or three. Sometime, eventually, I know some of you travel, it's going to get old. And you come home, and there's just something different about home. Why? You own your home. Or at least rent your home, but you still, it's yours. You're home. You're home. God says that you need to let the Word, God's Word, the Word of Christ, dwell in you plentifully, richly, and it needs to be home in you. You need to take ownership of the Word. And it needs to be, it ought not just visit every once in a while. Like, okay, you know, on Sundays I listen to preaching. Maybe I'll get a little versette, you know, like a verse here, verse there, pass, like a, you know, maybe I'll put it on my dashboard for good luck, okay, something like that. No, that's not letting the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. It needs to become a part of my life. I need to live and breathe the Word. It's like you bleed the Word. Dwell in you richly. So that, folks, when you are going throughout each day, you are thinking Bible. When you're making decisions, you are thinking biblically. You have the mind of Christ. You are thinking biblically. You are thinking in terms of who God is. When you make decisions and when you are going out throughout your life, you are aware of the presence of God. Why? Because you know His Word, and His Word says things like, I will always be with you. That's what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And by the way, I'll just mention why he says that in all wisdom. He mentions this because there was this idea that you could have this sort of spiritual kind of experience. It was a Gnostic idea, and that was a higher level of connection with God with no practical outcome. There's no practical to it. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, but with wisdom. Like, you need to do what the Bible says to apply truth. And then he says, it has these words, it says, psalms and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks. Now, keep that in your mind, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 18. This is an exact parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, and we see the same results here in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The same results of being filled with the Spirit are the same results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know why?
because it's the same thing. You remember in Ephesians chapter, I'm sorry, in Revelation chapter 2, it talked about the church of Ephesus. And do you remember what it said about the church of Ephesus? It said that the church of Ephesus, it says, I know your works, verse 2, and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The Ephesian people were people of the truth. I mean, they had the truth, they knew the truth, they discerned the truth, they were people that were of the truth. But it says in that passage, it says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my namesake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have against you, you've left your first love. They had a problem because they were not loving the right way. They were people of the truth, but they were not experiencing the truth in a loving manner. And so when you read the book of Ephesians, you see the Spirit of God all throughout the book. The Holy Spirit's mentioned many, many times throughout the book of Ephesians. But in Colossians, you don't see this Holy Spirit mentioned. It's mentioned, did you know it's mentioned? I think it's only twice in the entire book the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's mentioned, I don't know, I didn't count, maybe 20 times in Ephesians, 15, 20 times. It's mentioned only twice in Colossians. Why? Because in Colossians, the truth was being close to compromised. They were being tempted to follow after this Gnostic mysticism, spiritual kind of weirdness. Okay, and so because of that, he doesn't emphasize the Spirit, he emphasizes the Word. But the truth of the matter, it's the same thing. When you allow the Word of Christ, the truth of the Word of Christ, to dwell in you richly, then you will be under the influence of the Spirit of God. They go together. To say that there is this relationship with the Holy Spirit that you can have apart from the Word of God is a foreign idea in Scripture. It is with the Word of God that the Spirit of God helps me to understand the significance of what I'm learning and gives me the wisdom to apply what I'm learning. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God to help me to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that is vitally important for us to understand as Christians. How important it is. And then I'll want you to notice this. There is, in every one of these verses, there is an application for the individual and an application for the church. You've got the application for the individual to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then it says of which you are called in one body and be thankful. So it now talks about the corporate application of that. Same thing here. So now he says there's this individual application, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, but it also says this, notice what it says in the passage, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means, folks, that we need to make the Word of God richly in us. It needs to be the center of our lives, but it needs to be the center of our church life as well. That the Word of Christ should dwell in us collectively, all richly. That it's not about matter of drama or a matter of neat stories or a matter of cool, tweetable expressions of words that are within 19 characters or whatever it has to be. No. It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's allowing the truths of the Word of God to be the center of everything that we do. And when that happens, one of the ways that we do that, and there's sort of this result as well as this means here, that we ought to be singing the truths of God's Word that helps us to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, but it also results from letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. In other words, have you ever been so into Scripture and you're studying Scripture, you're memorizing, you're meditating, maybe you're just driving the car and you're just thinking about the truths of Scripture, and a song comes to mind, and you just want to sing? And some of you do, and some of you shouldn't. No, I'm kidding. All of you can. That's fine. Make a joyful noise. I'm glad the Bible has that in there, you know. But either way, we all have this desire to sing. And when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have the truths of the Word of God There is just something in us that wants us to sing. That's one of the reasons that you know that you are under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's one of the reasons that, one of the ways that you know that the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. Now, if you are a newer Christian, a younger Christian, you may not know the hymns of the faith well yet. That's actually necessary, because you can't really like have a song come to mind that you don't know. So when you know the hymns of the faith, then it's more easy for it to come to you. But understand scripturally that there is this result that happens individually as our lives, but it also happens corporately as a body of Christ. Did you know, and I mentioned this in my Sunday school class, but did you know that in the Old Testament, not everybody had a copy of the Word of God? Did you know that? In fact, most people did not have a copy of the Old Testament or the scrolls or different prophetic writings. They went to the tabernacle and the temple, and they listened to it read. But how are they supposed to continue to live it out and to think about it and to meditate on it? How are they supposed to be able to continue to go over those truths? You know how? Through Psalms. I mean, that's what Psalms are. Psalms are the Old Testament Israel's worship book. They're Psalms that divinely inspired, that are put to music. We don't know what the songs were, so that's why we got to make up our own, but as far as the music, but not the words, the music. But they were psalms that would be sung in order to continue to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And it results in psalms and in hymns. Hymns are, by the way, psalms in the New Testament, there's 7 times the word psalm is used, and almost every time it's used to refer directly to Scripture. So a psalm is a divine song. A hymn is a song of praise. The Hebrew equivalent of this word is praiseworthy, admire. Okay, so it's a song of praise. That's what a hymn is. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas," they were in jail, by the way, "were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Is it possible to be able to be in prison, shackled to a Roman guard, cold and hungry, and to sing psalms of praise? Do you see the power of the Word of God? Do you see the power of peace that passes all understanding when it's ruling your heart? Do you see that? That even in the prison shackled, you can sing songs of praise to God. It's incredible. It's something only that you can know of the Lord, and the Lord can do in our lives as Christians. And spiritual songs. These are songs of testimony. These are songs that witness of the truths of God's word, of things that God has done in our lives. And we have songs, all of these kind of things are in our hymnal. We have hymns and spiritual songs in our hymnal. We have songs of testimony. But then we also, except for today, because for different reasons, we usually sing psalms as well. We all have all of those, and we're supposed to be, those are all to help us and a result from living in the fullness of God's Word. God's Word exposed will result in great songs composed. When you look at history, the church history, you could find, like, during the Reformation period, when the Word of God, it became sola scriptura, and the Word of God became prominent. People understood how we had to base our faith in the Word of God alone. And the Word of God preaching, the expository preaching of God's Word, started breaking out into pulpits where people were explaining what the text said and preaching what the text said. And what happened as a result of it is that the church began to write hymns. Many of our hymns are from the Reformation period and other periods in church history. When the Word of God is exposed, songs begin to come as a result of that. Songs of truths of the Word of God. And we have a great history of hymnology and a great history of spiritual songs. All of these things are so important for the Christian life. This is why, folks, when we come together, and did you know this? When we come together, there is more that should be happening than just us hearing the preaching of God's Word. That's important, and it's prominent, and it's most important, honestly. But did you know that even if you have no other role in the service, you're not doing anything else, you're just coming and you're sitting and you're singing, that you have a ministry? Did you know that? Did you know that that's why it's called a service? You ever wonder why it's called a church service? I'll tell you why. Because when you come into a church service, you're to come in serving. And not everybody is serving in the same way, but one of the ways that you can serve is to sing. Say, how is singing serving? Well, first of all, we need to sing to God. He is the one, the ultimate audience. But did you know that when you sing, and when we hear each other singing in the body of Christ, singing out from our hearts to the Lord, whether you can carry a tune or not, doesn't matter, you're just singing. Did you know that that can be edifying to the body of Christ? That there is something edifying when we are all as a collective body together in this room, together hearing the singing of God's word, or hearing the singing of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing them out to each other, or playing, we're all edifying one another. The first focus ought to be on how it pleases God. Did you know that our worship is sweet, a sweet smell to God, it says in Scripture? But it also edifies one another. Don't ever think you're coming and just coming to, you know, you don't really have any real part. If you sing at all, even if you don't sing well, if you sing, it can be an encouragement to other people. Singing in your hearts to the Lord. He is the focus of our worship. He is the one to whom we are singing. In worship, God is the audience. Did you know that? You aren't the audience. God's the audience. Anybody up here, we're leading in worship, and you are worshiping. You're the ones, we're all the ones collectively as a congregation, we're the ones all singing to God together. We're the, if you want to say it this way, we're the performers, and it's not performing, but we're the ones singing to God. All that's going on up here is just leading us to do that. Folks, so important for us. This is so necessary for us. All of it's necessary in order to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And then this all results in verse 17 of fullness of Christ motivated by thanksgiving. Would you notice what it says in verse 17? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, this is so simple. Oh, what do I do here? What do I do there? I don't know what to do. And just whatever you do, do it as a representative of Christ. Everything we do, we ought to be doing as a representative of Christ. Notice it says, all things. Whatever you do in word or deed. It doesn't, and it's really comprehensive. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? In word or in deed. Everything you say, everything you do, do all as a representative of Christ. Is that what we do? That means, folks, I'm going to meddle here. Everybody perked up a little bit. That's good. Okay. That means every hobby you have. It means every TV show you watch. It means every movie you watch. It means every song you hear. It means every song that you sing. You are representing Christ. Everything you do ought to be representing Christ. Can you do that? Say, I don't think so. I don't think I could do that. Neither can I. Welcome to the club. That's why we need the other two verses. You've got to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and you've got to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or I guarantee you will never be able to allow everything that you do be as a representative of Christ. These three things must go together. But when you understand the peace of God, and when you will allow it to rule your life, and when you allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, folks, there's so many ways you could do that. You can listen to a sermon on tape,
tape. You can listen to it in MP3 in your... You'd think I'm an old guy or something. What's wrong with me? Anyway, okay. You can go to your 8-track and listen to it. No, you can listen to a sermon online, or you can listen to God's Word. You know, the reading of God's Word. There's great apps now that you can download. We have an app called The Word of Promise. It's a really nice app that gives you any passage of Scripture, and you can listen to it. And I mean, there are all kinds of ways now that we can get the Word of God in us, dwelling in us richly. This is so vitally important for us. And if we will do this, then notice it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to Him, the Father through Him." So you know that one of the ways you're representing Christ is when you have a thankful heart. Now, it's interesting that this thanksgiving, this thankful heart, really has nothing to do with our circumstances. It is because we have a right relationship with God. It is because we have peace with God. It is because we have the Word of God, and that gives us a thankful heart. And then that motivates us to live in the fullness of Christ's name. It motivates us to live according to Christ's ways. So let's just ask these three questions. It's really simple. Number one, are you letting God's peace rule your life? I mean, just really, I really ask us to think about this. Are you allowing God's peace to rule? Are you letting God's Word fully and richly occupy your life? I think of Psalm 1 that was read today. That the man who is stable is a man who's like a tree by the rivers of water. He's got all the nutrients, all the water he needs, as a tree has all the nutrients and water he needs that's not next to a river, right next to a river. He delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law, the Word of God, does he meditate day and night. Are you letting God's Word fully and richly occupy your life? And number three, are you representing Christ in all you do and say? I would ask you one other question, and that is, has there ever been a time in your life where you understood your sin, you understood that God is holy, you understood that your sin separates you from God, you understood that Jesus Christ died to pay the punishment for your sin, you realize that Jesus Christ rose from the grave victorious over your sin and your death, and that you are placing your full faith in the death of Christ to pay the punishment for your sin so that you could have your sins forgiven and that you can truly be at peace with God. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that? And if there hasn't, let me encourage you to come and talk with me anytime. You can call me or after the service or whatever. I'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you are at peace with God according to Christ. Not according to our own works or what we've done, because nothing of that works. Works don't work. Having your good outweigh your bad will not work. But trusting in Christ will. At this point, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed for a few minutes. I'd just like it totally silent in the room, nobody moving around if all if possible. This is a message that I just think we need a minute or two. And we won't take long. For you to ask those questions of yourself. Are you letting God's peace rule your life? Are you letting God's Word fully and richly occupy your life? Are you representing Christ in all you do and say? Would you just, in your own response to the Lord and prayer to the Lord, would you just say, maybe say, no, I really haven't been. Would you talk with the Lord about that? Or maybe you're saying, I've got to renew my spirit with the Word of God. I've got to do that. Just pray with God about this. And I'll just give you a minute of silence, and then we'll sing our final hymn together.